Hopefully you looked at your bulletin. We have a few announcements. Congregational meeting. Is this on?
Because it's down here. Congregational meeting a week from tomorrow at 7 p.m. to approve the 2022 budget and the giving schedule, and hopefully we'll have a flood update with respect to what's going on in the church and with our members. That's the goal. Also, a week from today, we'll have our Christmas program, which will be part of this service. And there's information there for Whatcom Strong if you need help. They're not very quick in responding, but they do get back to you. And I understand that if you still need some work done in your house, you can walk across the road here and speak to Rubicon. And they will help you muck and gut, so if that still has to be done. So let's stand just for the call to worship. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing, let them sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever.
Thank you.
from Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Romans chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you because Jesus Christ's blood covers us. And we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and gives us the ability to say, "Father." We thank you that our privilege is a gift from you, and that we ask that we would not abuse the privilege, nor would we neglect it. And as we meditate upon this passage of Scripture, Father, we see some of ourselves. And if we're honest, Father, there is much there that reveals our inner soul. So we are thankful that you are gracious and merciful to us, that you bid us come before you to, and you promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you and praise you, and we ask that we would also intercede for those around us and for those in authority that we listen to and we hear, and how they blaspheme your name and how they call evil good and good evil. So we ask that we might intercede for them and ask for your mercy upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Also reading from Romans chapter 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'"
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you as your people. We come as those who are sojourners and pilgrims upon this earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. We ask that we might keep that perspective as we go about our daily chores and we deal with the trauma and the agony of disease and floods and tornadoes. We ask, Lord, that we might remember that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you are the one who sits upon your throne and earth is your footstool. As we come before you, Father, we have some burdens upon our heart. We not only have a flood damage here, but we have brothers and sisters in various states that have been visited by the tornadoes. Lord, we ask that in that damage and trauma that your people would be faithful to you and that they would work through their grief and come out the other side knowing that for the joy that is set before them, they have endured these things. And we ask that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of their faith. And Father, we also recognize that there are people around the world who are on trial for their faithfulness to the gospel, that they are standing before man's tribunal and giving an answer for that which they have borne witness. We ask that you would teach them to maintain their integrity and that they would be merciful and gracious in their speech. And as we consider these things, Father, may we understand that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And teach us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you. And we ask that we as a church family might gather together and intercede one for the other. And that we would learn to gather together to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We thank you for your great mercies that are new every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme, this is the third Sunday in Advent, and the theme is joy. And I find God sometimes is ironic. There's a lot that we could not be joyful about in our world. And there's a lot that I find it's very strange that I'm called upon to visit people who are hurt and broken, and I need to encourage them to rejoice in the Lord. It's difficult, and it's a challenge. I've often said that a pastor is one of the most schizophrenic people in the world because he's supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And you go visit one person in the morning and they're rejoicing, and you go visit somebody else in the afternoon and they're weeping. And it's difficult. And so we come to this third Sunday and we come to Luke chapter 1 where Mary is speaking. And our scripture reading is from Luke 1, 46 and 55. And Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. Our Father, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Paul writes in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. I submit to you that Mary tells us how that is possible. It has to do, first of all, with the state of your soul, the state of your spirit. What is the state of your soul? What is the state of your spirit? Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That is the state of her spirit. That's the state of her soul. She magnifies God, and she rejoices in God. How do you conduct your life? Do you magnify God? Now she tells us why. She tells us why she magnifies him and why she rejoices him. First of all, it's because he regards her lowly estate. If you are God's child, he has regarded you. If you are his child, washed in the blood of Christ, God has regard for you. Why would the Creator, the Redeemer of heaven and earth, have regard for you? As he said to Moses, "I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But that he should have regard for you should cause you to be joyful, should cause you to magnify him. And your position as a member of God's family, washed in the blood of Christ, and your position as a member of the body of Christ called the church, should give you cause to rejoice, should give you cause to magnify the Creator Redeemer. Furthermore, Mary says that she would be blessed, and all generations will call her blessed. Now, she is a particular person in that God gave her the privilege, the awesome privilege, of bearing Jesus Christ in her womb. But what she says is true of us, that we will be blessed. If you are God's child and he has regarded you in your lowly estate, you are blessed. And you will be blessed for eternity. For eternity. I don't know about you, but time flies. The older I get, the faster it goes. And I gathered with my sisters. We all talk about things that happened 50 years ago. It was my sister's wedding anniversary 50 years ago. And we talked about it like it was yesterday. You will be called blessed for eternity. Where's your spirit? Where's your soul? So often what happens in our lives is we tend to react to the physical. We understand something. Years ago, I made a commitment about my language. My language, I knew what the scripture had to say about blasphemy, and I also knew that people didn't like gutter language. So I made a decision years ago. And it's interesting how God has worked through that. I can walk into a room and everybody's language changes like that. It just goes, bing. But I made a decision because I wished to magnify God through my tongue. I made a decision that the scriptures speak about the tongue as something that governs your life, just like a rudder governs a ship, or the reins govern a horse. Your tongue governs your life. And when you magnify God with your tongue, then when you hit your thumb with a hammer, at least me, I don't say anything. Because I made a commitment. Now, Mary is speaking about something more grandiose. She is going to bear Christ in her womb. But there are always degrees in the scriptures. There's degrees of punishment, there's degrees of reward, there's degrees of injury, there's degrees. And what I'm telling you is my little degree of deciding to change what I did, what I said, so that I could magnify the Lord. It's a decision to magnify God. And when we magnify Him and rejoice in Him, then we will be blessed. You're already regarded by God in your lowly estate. Already. You're His child. He's already regarded you. Mary goes on, and she reminds us and herself about the divine activity. What she says here is, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." What great things has God done for you? Well, first of all, he redeemed you from the pit. The scriptures tell us that redemption is the work of God's arm. Creation is only the work of God's finger. The greater work is redemption. Redemption follows creation. You can't be redeemed unless you're first created. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of water, that's physical birth, and the Spirit, that's eternal, second birth. Being born of the flesh is flesh, being born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, God has already done a magnificent work in your life. And He continues to do mighty things for you. He continues. For you are His child, and He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. And His mercy, as you may remember from Psalm 136, endures forever. Here Mary says, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. We are those who are recipients of the mercy of God. The psalmist writes, he says, that God does not regard us according to our sin, nor reward us according to our iniquity. He is merciful to us, and He is gracious to us. Mary continues, and she looks at history. He has shown strength with His arm. The great demonstration of His strength was the delivery of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The tenth plague being what Pharaoh said. And then when they left with great wealth, because the Egyptians just gave it to them. Great strength of His arm. And then there's other records in the Old Testament where, let's say, Gideon with 300 men who unconventionally blew trumpets and smashed pots and lights flew, and the Midianites were destroyed. That's a great work. There are other great works. But what about your life? What about what God has done in your life? What great work has He done? Anybody ever have a brush with death? An accident that should have happened that didn't? Or an accident that did happen that you got up and walked away from? The great works that God has done in your life. Not only that, but the things that are painful that you go through and you come out the other side and you've learned something about God Himself in the process. Learning about Him should be a goal of ours. To know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to know Him. And when you go through these things, even the sin that you commit, God, maybe you've heard of the poem, The Hound of Heaven. If you're God's child and you sin, He'll chase you till you repent. He'll give you misery in your sin. Because He loves you and He wants you to repent so that He can pardon you. That's His promise. If you repent, He'll pardon. He does great things for you. What else does He do? Well, He scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The scriptures are very clear. God hates the proud. Pride is the most insidious of sins and the most damaging of sins. Pride gets in your way when you want to worship God. Pride will cause you to create God in the image that you are comfortable with. Pride will cause you to forget God and take credit for yourself. Pride will cause you to want to be abusive or bossy or other relationships that are unpleasant and not encouraging. It takes a humble person. As Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be servant of all. That takes a little bit of humility. Jesus Christ gave Himself, and He was the servant of all. And God, and Mary says here, that He scatters the proud in the imaginations of their heart. I don't know whether you pay attention, but I'm old enough now that many of the athletes that I watched when I was in my teens, 20s, and 30s, and 40s, they're old too. And they can't do much of anything that they used to do. And some of them were very, very proud at one time. And now they're not so proud. God is the one who scatters the proud. And He puts down the mighty from their throne. Remember that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He says in Romans chapter 13 that He's the one who establishes authority. And He's given us some evidence in the scriptures. Pharaoh, he was proud. And when the Lord was finished with him, he had no army. Herod, in the book of Acts, when he stood up and he was speaking to the crowd, and they said, oh, it sounds like a god. He died like that. God is the one who establishes thrones and kings. And then He exalts the lowly. Peter writes and he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. That's a promise. And one of our challenges as Christians is to live by faith and to know the promises of God, and therefore understand that if I am humble and I do what God has with humble spirit, then at one point God will exalt me. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of there's one foundation and that you and I build on that foundation, 1 Corinthians 3. We build on that foundation, and as it were in heaven, everybody's got a foundation, and you walk into this residential area that's been built by you and me. The foundation was laid by Christ, but we build on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And the picture is that God walks through that development with a match, and he puts every house in that development to the flame. And we are the ones who built on that foundation. The foundation is Christ. But you are in the midst of putting wood, hay, and stubble on that foundation, or you're putting gold, silver, and precious stones on that foundation. And when God's through with fire, that's your house for eternity. He will exalt the lowly. Mary continues that he filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. In the book of Proverbs, it says that a laborer sleeps really well. A rich man does not. A man who works hard and may not have much money, he sleeps really well. The man who has a lot of wealth doesn't sleep so well. You see, wealth gets in the way of worship. Wealth, as Jesus said, is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Mary comes in and says, He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. Now all of this is necessary. Mary has responded to this news with, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and spirit rejoices in God." This is the bottom line for this root of joy. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God is a God who makes promises. God is a God who makes covenant. And God is a God who is faithful, a God who never lies. And we are fully capable of trusting him. That's the root of your joy, or should be. That the God who is, the God who created, the God who redeems, he is the one who has said, "You are mine. You are my child. You belong to me." And Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me, I will not lose one." That's the root of your joy. So often what we do is we're happy or joyful because of a circumstance out here in the world that comes and goes. As I said weeks ago, I think, one of the most joyful days in my life was when I got married. That joy came and went. It especially disappeared when she died. It's gone. But the joy that God gives me because of I am his child and I am bought with the price of the blood of Christ is an eternal joy. It will never dissipate. It will never disappear. It will always be mine. We look forward to being in heaven where we will worship God in joy and felicity for eternity. And you have the opportunity to do that here and now. As Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die." If you are God's child, and you magnify him and you glorify him, that means you will never die. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Isn't that something to praise his name about? Isn't that something that ought to consume you and that you come become passionate about that relationship that you have with God, and that you magnify him not just in your heart and your soul, but you magnify him verbally? Paul writes about death in Thessalonians, and he says, we do not weep, or we do not grieve as those without hope. And it's that hope that should give us that joy. Because as long as we are here on earth, we live in faith and we live in hope. But we are the objects of God's love. And when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know why it's the greatest? It's eternal. Faith and hope are not eternal. Love is eternal. And your joy should be rooted in the fact that God loves you. And then you may be able to say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. See, Mary understood that she needed a Savior. And God was her Savior. And therefore she rejoices. You and I need a Savior, and God is our Savior, and we need to rejoice in that. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are indeed the Creator Redeemer. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who loved us with an everlasting love and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank you and praise you that you have made covenant with your people, and that our inheritance is eternal, that our inheritance is in a new heaven and a new earth, where old things will pass away. Oh, behold, everything will be new. We thank you for this promise, and we ask that we would meditate upon it, and we would rejoice in God our Savior. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand to sing Joy to the World.
Thank you.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.